Tonight from Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to do what I have done on a couple of occasions when I have preached. And that is, in at least a humorous way, I wish to install myself as the pastor of this great church for the next several minutes. Because more than a conference speaker coming to speak to an audience, I want to talk to you tonight from Nehemiah chapter 6 as a pastor to a people. And I always like to be quick to add that if I forget to resign at the end of the message, I resign in advance. Brother Wayne, you have to make the hospital visits tomorrow. I'm only the pastor of this church for the duration of this sermon tonight. But I find such a similarity of heartbeat, vision, and passion between my view and philosophy of ministry and that which I have learned in many ways from your beloved pastor. Our churches have so many things in common that I believe what the Lord has laid on my heart tonight is to share the message that I would like a guest preacher to come and share with my congregation. And so, Brother Wayne, I just want to preach as a pastor to a people tonight from Nehemiah chapter 6. And my message is entitled, Will You Say Oh No to Oh No? Will you say oh no to oh no? Some of you are old enough to remember in the 1980s it was First Lady Nancy Reagan who helped to launch a nationwide campaign against illegal drug use, and the slogan was simple. In fact, so simple that some people said it was overly simple. But what made sense to me when the First Lady said that the best thing for you to do when you are offered illegal, illicit drugs is to just say no. And several ministries in the body of Christ, parachurch organizations that focused on sexual purity, picked up on this theme. And across the culture of the American church, many youth camps and youth conferences advise young people to just say no. And tonight I submit to you that it's excellent advice whether you're fighting illegal drugs or the temptations of immorality and the flesh to just say no. But tonight, Brother Nehemiah uses that little word to fight a demonic attack against the work of God. When invited to throw in the towel and to quit and to travel to a backslidden place called Oh No, Nehemiah simply said, Oh No. It is my custom to ask my congregation to stand for the reading of the Scripture. And if you're able and willing, I'll invite you to do so tonight in Nehemiah chapter 6. As we begin in the first verse, and the Bible says, Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of where? Oh no. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father, our great need, the prayer of our heart, the need of this hour is perhaps expressed most succinctly by the modern hymn writer who wrote, and we now pray, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Would you test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your glory? And tonight we ask that prayer in the wondrous name of Jesus our Lord. The people of God said, Amen. Will you say no to oh no? As you take your seats, I want to remind this congregation of something that I read just yesterday in the email edition of a newsletter called The Vision. It's the weekly newsletter of this great congregation, and here's what your esteemed pastor published just yesterday, July the 20th, 2021, inviting each of you to attend this coming weekend's groundbreaking ceremony for the new Family Life Center. Brother Wayne wrote these words, It has been a joy, my joy, to serve as your pastor for almost 36 years, but long before I was called to be your pastor, Morningside always had a nucleus of people who refused to say no, in this case, refused to say no to the Lord, to any challenge. The people also, he quotes, had a mind to work, which he puts that in quotation marks because that's one of the most well-known phrases from the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 4 and verse 6, the ministry continued. Nehemiah said, because the people had a mind to work. Pastor continues in his article, I look forward with a heart full of anticipation to seeing how many people of all ages the Lord will permit us to touch with the gospel through this new facility when completed. And I've preached and pastored and ministered long enough to know that between this day and that day, that is between this Sunday's groundbreaking and the ribbon-cutting dedication ceremony of that new building, there will be manifold, multiplied, multifaceted opportunities for the people of Morningside Baptist Church to say yes to the things of the world and to say no and turn their backs on a prior, previous, ought-to-be preeminent commitment to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, from a simple pastor's heart, I want to share with you three reasons why you need to commit tonight, church, if you've not already done so, to draw a line in the spiritual sand, to square your shoulders, plant your feet, jut your jaw, and make up your mind that you're going to say no to the opportunities of the flesh, to say no to the opportunities of the world, to say no to the invitation to leave the work of God and go out to the land of Ono. Now from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, three simple things that I want you to notice. First, you have an assignment to embrace. Nothing will help you keep your hand to the plow and your eye on the ball and your back to the work like realizing your heavenly Father has given you a specific individual assignment. Now, as good Bible students in a Bible conference, I don't have to spend a lot of time reminding you that Nehemiah had an assignment from the Lord. That assignment to travel back from the land of Artaxerxes to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the torn down, destroyed walls around the city of Jerusalem. That assignment had been affirmed by King Artaxerxes, but it had been initiated by God himself. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he came on business for the king, but it was not the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. He came on business for the king of heaven, the king of earth, for the king of all kings. Now, it sounds romantic and spiritual as we sit here in an air-conditioned building with a carpeted floor and cushioned seats with our Bibles open and our sermon notebooks out. It sounds so romantic when we read it here, but may I simply remind you, every child of God, at the moment of regeneration, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and gifts from the Holy Spirit that you are to use for the edification of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as saving grace that is not also sanctifying grace and serving grace. There's no such thing as anybody that's ever been blood-bought and born again that was not grafted into the family of God and given a specific assignment, a role, a job for you to do. Have you embraced your assignment from the Lord? Well, when these opportunities come to shirk our responsibility, if we will embrace the assignment from the Lord, we'll be better situated to say no to oh no. Now, Nehemiah evidences this in two distinct ways. First, he heard an inspired word. It was God himself who gave Nehemiah this assignment. Now, if you'll just notice on the screen, I want to quickly roll through several verses from Nehemiah chapters 2 and 4 to highlight for you that this was not Nehemiah's idea. God used Nehemiah's native patriotism. He used his love for the city of God and the God of that city, but it was not initiated in the heart of Nehemiah. This great ministry assignment was initiated in the heart of God, as all great works originate with God and not with man. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 8, Nehemiah said, "The king granted them to me." That is, he made a request, not just for permission to go back to Jerusalem, but basically, if you remember the story, he said, "I'd like an open expense account at the local hardware store. I want to go back and rebuild everything, and oh, by the way, king, I want you to pay for it out of the royal treasury." And to nobody's, to everybody's surprise except God, the king granted Nehemiah's request. Why? Was it because Nehemiah had been a faithful cupbearer? Humanly speaking, that may be part of it. But ultimately, Nehemiah says, it's because the good hand of God was upon me. You couldn't ask for anything greater, better, or more needful for Morningside Baptist Church than to say, we want the hand of God on what we are doing. More than you need a great choir, more than you need a gifted orchestra, more than you need an effective pulpiteer, more than you need a capable staff, this church, like every New Testament church, needs the hand of Almighty God if anything worth doing is going to be done. In chapter 2 and verse 12, Nehemiah said, "I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind." We might say what he was putting on my heart to do for Jerusalem. That is, Nehemiah is just saying this was all God's idea. And if you realize the assignment even in the church was not initiated ultimately by the pastor or the staff member or a deacon or an elder, but that invitation to teach in the Sunday school, it may have come through Brother John, but if it's a true invitation to serve, it came from the very throne room of God. And when you have an invitation to shirk that responsibility, to lay down on the job, to call in sick, as it were, on the job for Christ, realizing this assignment is from God, will help you to stay faithful. In chapter 2, now verse 18, "I told them," he finally reveals, "how the hand of my God had been favorable toward me." Chapter 2, verse 20, "I answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success." And then in chapter 4 and verse 15, "when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each to his own work." He said, "God gave me this assignment, and when enemy forces rose up to try to keep me from fulfilling it, the same God that gave me this job thwarted their plan." Nehemiah understood he had an assignment from the Lord. One of the effects of this kind of confidence in God's will for your ministry in the church is actually discernment. For example, in verse 2, they come and they invite Nehemiah, "Come over and visit with us for a little while in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." And I'll tell you a little more about that in just a moment. But Nehemiah says, "I perceived, I discerned." Your translation may say, "I detected," or "I understood that they had come to do me harm." And I want to ask this esteemed congregation tonight a simple little question. How did he know that? How did he know that they had come to do me harm? I think you could answer it a lot of different ways, but one way is this. They come and they invite him, "Go with us over there." But Nehemiah knew God has already called me to be here. And if God's called me to be here doing this, then it cannot be the plan of God for me to be anywhere else doing anything else. Notice this statement on the screen. Nothing will help you say no to the devil's plan like saying yes to the will of God. Saying yes in advance to the things of God will answer an awful lot of questions, and then you don't have to wring your hands. You don't even have to bend your knee praying about an awful lot of stuff. Now, let me hasten to say our big problem in the American church, Brother Wayne, is not that we pray about too many things, but some of the stuff we do pray about, we're wasting our breath and God's time. We should have settled that matter an awful long time ago. And nothing will help you say no to the invitation of the world like putting your yes on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll illustrate this personally. Several years ago, probably 12 or 13 years ago now, I received a phone call from a pulpit committee. And it was a pulpit committee chairman from a very large church. The kind of church, Brother Wayne, that could probably have a lot more people, more influence, more of everything, except in my case, it had only been a few weeks since I had been contacted by another committee, and I'd prayed through that, and here's what I sensed from the Lord. My ministry with you and through you at Emmanuel Baptist in Blackshear is not finished. I want you to stay at Emmanuel. So a few weeks later, when this other call came in, would you be willing to talk to us about coming to pastor our church? I said, with all due respect, I am confident God has me here for at least the next season of my ministry, so thank you, I'm honored, I'm humbled. He said, well, would you take a few minutes and let me tell you some things about our church? And I said, brother, with all due respect, I know enough about your church that if I stay on this phone call in the next 4 or 5 weeks, I'm going to be conference calling with people I don't have any business talking to. I'm going to be traveling halfway between here and there, meeting with people that I don't have any business sitting down at a table with. If I stay on this phone call, I know enough about your church to be tempted in the flesh. I thank you for the honor of the invitation, but the answer respectfully is no. Because you see, in my case, if God told me to pastor the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear, then it doesn't matter if the largest, highest paid position in the body of Christ comes calling, and it doesn't matter if God tells me to go to the smallest church with the lowest pay and the worst problems. Wherever God has told me to be, it's yes to that and no to everything else. Now, I recognize that tonight, most of you in this building, your issue is not that some pulpit committee or personnel team wants you to leave your current job and go to that job. So could I make it just a little bit more personal? If you will say yes to the things you ought to say yes to, you'll be better able to say no to the stuff you ought to say no to. For example, God called me almost 19 years ago to start faithfully raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I became a daddy, I said yes to raising my children. And saying yes to that helps me say no to some stuff. Now, I'm about to get in your business tonight, because when I said yes to raising my children in love with the Lord of the church and therefore in love and fellowship with the church of that Lord, that meant I said no to travel ball. And I didn't have to take a whole lot of time to think about it. I said yes to teaching my kids to walk in holiness. That means I automatically said no to letting you starting to date when you're 14 years old. Ladies, if you say yes to modesty, that will help you say no to some stuff you don't have any business wearing. When I said yes to my wife, that meant I can easily say no to any other woman. I don't care what kind of car she drives, if her daddy owns the mill, or if she is built like what Lionel Richie and the Commodores used to call built like a brick house. When I said yes to one, it meant no to everybody else. When you said yes to the minister of education, I'll teach that class, that makes it easy. When your coworker calls and says, how about join us at the lake this weekend? I got to say no to that because I've already said yes to something else. I said yes to Jesus, so I'm better able to say no to the devil. The Wayne, several years ago, on a Thursday afternoon, I got a call from one of my church members. This church member is really into Georgia Bulldog football, and I love Georgia Bulldog football too. He's invited me through the years to go with him and his family several times, but I can't come knuckle-dragging in on Saturday night at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning from Athens, Georgia. So I've shared with him the only way I'd ever be able to go is a home game noon kickoff. That's still probably getting home 9 or 10 o'clock, but that's at least doable. So he called me this particular Thursday. He said, Pastor, I've got 6 tickets. Box seats. I'm talking about the seats where the rich people sit. Box seats, enclosed, air-conditioned seats. I've also got a condo just a few blocks away from there, and it's a noon kickoff. And I thought about you, Pastor. Would you and your family like these six tickets? Well, that's me and my wife and my four kids, and we all like to say, sick 'em, you big hairy dog. I said, I'd love those tickets. And I hung up, and I'm getting ready to call everybody together and tell them, and then I realize I can't go to Athens Saturday. Two of my senior adults, an older widow and an older widower, they were getting married. And I'd promised I'd perform their ceremony on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. I'd already said yes to them. So I had to call that guy back and tell him no on the football tickets. Are y'all following anything that I'm saying? Now let me just bare my soul, Brother Wayne, and tell you this. Can I just talk to you? Y'all don't have to listen to this. I'll tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to call him, say, I'll take the tickets, and then about halfway to Athens, call that senior adult bride and that senior adult groom and tell them that they were going to have to get on the phone and call somebody else to officiate their ceremony on Saturday. Now, I would never do that, but I want to tell you in my flesh, I just wanted to know one time, what does it feel like to make a commitment to the house of God, get a last-minute opportunity to go watch the Georgia Bulldogs play, and shirk my duty to the house of God? I just wondered one time what that would feel like. Some of you could give me an essay on what that feels like at the back door tonight. Nehemiah had an assignment to embrace, and it started when he remembered he had heard an inspired word. God called him to do what he was doing. But secondly, and y'all got to listen faster, he had an important work. He heard an inspired word. He had an important work. Look now at verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. Now that word great could mean in size, in scope, or in scale. And indeed, this was a large building project. What you're about to embark on as a church is not a small building project. You're not building a little doghouse. You've been raising money for several months just to get a seed bed of money to get started. This is going to be a great work in size. But this word here, great, is not in reference to its size. When Nehemiah said, I can't come down because I'm doing a great work, he is describing the nature of what he's doing. That it may be a small thing if you're measuring it with yardsticks, if you're measuring it with construction tapes and rulers, but it's a great thing because I'm doing it for God. Nehemiah actually didn't have any way of knowing how great this work was going to be. Lean in close and listen to me now. He had no possible way to know that centuries after he finally hung these gates and doors on these walls, that one glorious Sunday, riding on a donkey's colt upon whom no man had ever sat, would come the carpenter from Nazareth. And they would open up those gates, and he would ride through those gates to shouts and cries of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within just a few days, he would be taken outside of that city wall, outside of those city gates, where he would die and pay for our sin on a blood-stained, sin-killing cross, only to be buried in a borrowed tomb and be raised from the dead. Nobody had any way of knowing that God was going to use these very walls and these very gates as part of his plan to redeem his chosen people from their sin. Nehemiah said it was a great work, and he didn't even understand how great his work was. And if you want something that will keep you on the wall of ministry when the oh-nos of the world are calling, figure out how what God has called you to do fits into his grand, big, bold plan to redeem wicked, sinful men and women and boys and girls from their sin. Figure out how what you're doing ties into the plan of the glorious exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you'll say, what I'm doing may look small to you, but it's a great work. Brother Wayne, I'm not changing diapers in the nursery. I'm doing a great work for God. Because there's some mamas and daddies who need to listen to the Word of God in an unhindered, unobstructed way. When I'm caring for these babies in the nursery, I'm doing a great work for God. I'm not just taking up the offering. I'm doing a great work for God. I'm not just working as a greeter, opening the door and closing the door and pointing to people where the bathroom is and where the sanctuary is. I'm doing a great work for God because I want people to know I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What I'm doing is a great work because I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want something that will help you say no to oh no, understand you have an assignment to embrace. Number two, you have an adversary to engage. The work is just about finished when this little demonic trio shows up again. We already met them in the earlier chapters, but here they come again, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And the Bible says here that they invite him in verse 2, come and let us meet together in some one of the villages, newer translations say, in the Shepharim, in the plain of Ono. Now, Ono was actually a seaside region. Listen to this now. We were on vacation just last week down at St. Augustine. Ono was a seaside area. Most likely, it was a place of rest, recreation, and relaxation. So I imagine their invitation sounded something like this. Nehemiah, that little dust-up we had a few chapters ago, we're sorry about that. That was all a misunderstanding. We see the sweat on your brow. We see the dirt under your fingernail. You've been working awful hard. We need to make the peace. You need a respite. You just need a little time off. Come over here and just sit down and let's just rest. Let's just talk a little while. How tempting that would have been. Do you think that they came up and said, Nehemiah, if you'll come down off that wall and fall for our plot of going to Ono, we're going to kill you by an ambush about 3 miles south of town. Do you think that's what they said? No. The devil never says that. He never tells you what shirking your responsibilities to God and going after the things of the world will cost you and cost your family. Well, when does this adversary come? Note, he comes, first of all, in times of success. Verse 1 tells us they're on the verge of completing this project. Satan knows he has to attack now if there's going to be a demonic victory. I would compare it to a game where the team is down by 5 and your team has the ball on the 1-yard line and they're 3 seconds on the clock. You better punch it in now or the game is going to be over. And that's where we find this story here in chapter 6. And it is a reminder to each of us, and I need you to lean in your heart to the text. You are never more ripe for an attack from God, from the devil, than when everything is going well. I've had people ask me, or they've commented, about pastoring a great church. I pastor a wonderful church. They love me. I love them. It's united. Our business conferences last about 2 minutes. Takes longer to pass out the stuff that we want the people to vote on than it takes to vote on it. But Brother Wayne, in many ways, it's harder to pastor a church like that where things are going well than to pastor a church where they're after you all the time. And Nehemiah finds himself in days of success. And if you don't think the devil will come after you when things are going well, just ask Moses. They barely get across the Red Sea. He goes up to Mount Sinai in the very presence of Almighty God. God himself carves out the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And the whole time his associate pastor, Brother John, has been in the valley below acting like he doesn't know anything about a golden calf. Things were going well. Ask the prophet Elijah coming down from the top of Mount Carmel. He's just called fire down from heaven, and within just a little bit of time, he's running for his life from wicked King Jezebel, finds himself under a juniper tree asking God to kill him. I've always thought, why didn't you just stay back at the top of Mount Carmel? Because Jezebel would have taken care of that for you. But when things are going well, the devil came in to pounce. Ask the prophet Jonah. And by the way, you ought to certainly go back and listen to Monday morning's message from Brother Matt Peake. What a challenging masterpiece of a sermon that was about the life of Jonah. Jonah, officiated and moderated the greatest evangelistic outpouring in many ways in the history of the Old Testament. And the invitation is barely over before he himself is sitting under a gourd asking God to kill him. If you think the devil is going to sit back and watch this church, listen to me. If you think the devil is going to sit back and watch this church break ground for a new building, the stated purpose of which is building and working together, reaching families for the future, if you think the devil's going to take that line down, you're as crazy as a raid-sprayed roach. You got empty room to rent upstairs. When you start to go do something great for God, you have set yourself up to have the crosshairs of hell on your chest. I challenge you tonight by the mercies of God, be on your guard against the enemy in times of success. But secondly, we need to engage the adversary in times of struggle. The text doesn't say it explicitly, but let's just be honest. There's no doubt Brother Nehemiah was tired. This 52-day project has been going at a breakneck speed. If you know the book of Nehemiah, just in the previous chapter, there was an internal squabble. There was fighting among the family of faith. And nothing will zap the spiritual, emotional, psychological resources of the leader like trouble going on among the brethren. And when we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, I see Nehemiah with a brick in one hand and a bunch of backslidden Baptists on the other hand. How easy it would have been for him to just throw in the towel. But he sees that God has called him and positioned him and enabled him and given him the high holy privilege of doing something great for God. So in my South Georgia vernacular, he says, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to give over until I have finished what Jesus has called me to do. Now, Pastor, I've been preaching and pastoring long enough to know churches go through seasons. You go through seasons where it's all up. You go through seasons where it seems like it's all down. You can go through a season where it seems like at least figuratively you could read the back of the phone book and families will join the church, altars will be full, people repenting of their sin, getting right with God. You won't be long before you'll be going through another season where you could raise Adrian Rogers from the dead, preach his most masterful sermon. You couldn't even get a little boy to get up and move to go to the bathroom during the invitation. I just passed my 19th anniversary as pastor, been there 25 years total. And I've seen in my own congregation the ups and the downs, the highs, the lows, the ebbing and the waning, the times of success, the times of struggle. And let me tell you one thing they all have in common. The devil wants to take you out in both of those seasons. And what will help you stay faithful to the work of God is to realize I must be sober and vigilant, for I have an adversary, the devil, who's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And one of the things that will protect me from his attack if is I stay on this wall doing a work for God. The devil would love to take out your family. Hey, choir member, one of the best ways you can thwart his effort is stay faithful to choir practice in the choir. That's not going to immunize you from his attack, but it'll sure help you stay faithful to the cause of Christ. You have an assignment to embrace. You want to say, oh no to oh no. You have an adversary to engage. And I've saved this one for last because I believe it's last in this text. You have an accounting to expect. You see, Nehemiah had to give an account for what he had done. And so it is with every child of God. For you note takers, I'd write down a reference to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Easy to remember because 2 times 5 is 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed. That means to be paid back for the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, each one of us then will give an account to God. We're going to stand one day before the CPA of heaven. Our church has recently been discussing the potential of having a larger scale audit. Things are going well, don't know that we have a problem, but from time to time, you know you need to have an audit. When you do a full-blown audit, they want to do an inventory of everything that you've got. So if the CPA came in to do an audit of our church, he is not concerned about the color of the couch in my office. He does want to know, was that couch purchased with church funds? If so, where's the receipt? Where's the purchase order? Did the check that paid for it have the two signatures as required by your own internal policy? I'm illustrating that when our CPA, when the accountant comes in to review the books, there are some things he's going to be concerned about and some things that will not bother him at all. And far too many of God's people, we're spending our time on the burning stuff that the CPA, the high accountant of heaven, will not be concerned about at all. When the stuff he's really going to be looking at, we let it fall into dereliction and disarray. When you stand before God to give an account, he's not going to care about how much money you made, how much fame you achieved, how big your house was, how fast your car was, how new your clothes were. He's not going to care how many retweets you get on Twitter. And I promise you, he will not be moved at all by how many likes and shares you get on Facebook. In fact, that might go in the debit account, according to most of the Facebook accounts that I see. You and I have an accounting that we need to expect. And let me just real quickly share two things about this. If there's some things God's not going to be concerned about, but some things he is, what's he going to be concerned about? And therefore, what should I give my attention to? Number one is the completion of the work. The completion of the work. Verse 3 says, I sent them a message and said, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? It's interesting to note that before the chapter is over, in verse 15 says the wall was finished. Watch this. We're 11 verses away from the thing being done, and Nehemiah says, I cannot quit. Because, listen to me now, God is not impressed with people who can start a work, but who aren't interested in finishing a work. If starting a work got you credit, we'd be talking about President Romney. I don't mean to talk down to anybody or bad about anybody, but throughout my ministry, I've known people who would be the first ones to the registration booth to sign up to do something, but they'd be the last ones you'd ever actually expect to see show up to do it. Talk it by the mile, work it by the millimeter. Anybody can start a race. And if you're still alive, God's not finished with you. About a year or so ago, one of the most faithful men of God that I've ever had the privilege to serve with, one of our deacons, passed away. He'd been a deacon at our church for, I guess, 40 years or so. And when I went over to visit in their home, Brother Jack, The kid says, two kids about my age, and they had gotten out a stack of old church pictorial directories. How many of you know what I mean by church pictorial directories? All right, you know, it's kind of like a church phone book, but you got your picture in there. And they asked me if we could scan or in some way get some of these pictures out of the pictorial directories up on the screen during his memorial service. And they thought that it was humorous or funny, because in some of them, Daddy had on that old plaid polyester leisure suit. Y'all remember when you had the lapels way out to here? Looked like you were, you know, auditioning to be the flying nun on you know, like you're going to take off wings and fly. And then, you men remember when the three-piece suit was in and you had the matching pants and the vest and tie and everything? And then, of course, he had the blue blazer and the khaki pants with the sock tie. You remember sock ties? And just season by season, however frequently we had a church pictorial directory, the styles had changed, and they thought it was humorous. I thought it was humorous, too, but let me tell you what I said at that memorial service. While you're laughing about all these pictures, thank God for a man who's faithful enough to be in that many church pictorial directories while seasons come and seasons go and styles come and styles go. I know some people who walk an aisle, fill out a card, go through the baptistry, join the church, and they don't even hang around long enough to need a haircut. Thank God for some people who not only know what it means to start a work, but they know how to finish a work. Now, when you've had a chance to serve Jesus, listen to this preacher. Now, the issue is never how long have you been doing it. The question is, are you finished? I go through this sometimes with my own kids. Did you finish your math homework? Well, I worked on it almost an hour. I immediately know, Miss Beth, the answer is no. Otherwise, you would have said, yes, I finished it. If you're, watch this now, if you're not finished, then it doesn't matter how much you've done. And yet, at this time of year, we go and we try to get Sunday school teachers to recommit to another church here, and they say, well, I've been doing this for 13 years. It's time for somebody else to serve in my place. Do you know what you call a person who's taught Sunday school for 13 years when God told them to teach 13? You call that a faithful worker. Do you know what you call somebody who's taught Sunday school 13 years when God told them to teach 14? You call them a rebel against God. Because you've not finished what God has called you to do. Nehemiah is not moved by all that has been done because the work has not been finished. I can't help but think about what the master said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to what? To finish his work. And by the way, that's not the last time that John quotes the precious Lord Jesus using that word finish. Over in John 19 and verse 30, he uses a derivative of that word as the Savior hangs on the cross and cries out, speaking of our redemption, to tetelestai, it is finished. Aren't you grateful Jesus didn't go part of the way to the cross and then quit at the end? Aren't you grateful he didn't forgive just some of your sin and then quit at the end? Aren't you grateful that he didn't redeem part of your soul and not all of your soul? And it occurs to this skinny preacher tonight that if Jesus finished a work for me, I want to finish my work for him. The completion of the work. And then real quickly, I think we'll be judged by our commitment to the work. Commitment to the work. Verse 3, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I notice he does not say I ought not come down, though he ought not to have. He does not say I shouldn't come down, though he shouldn't have. He uses the language of impossibility. He uses the language of incapacity. I don't have the ability. I cannot come down and shirk my responsibility to God. And I contend with you tonight as I move to conclusion. The reason he says I cannot go do that is because I've already promised the Lord I'm going to stay here and do this. I cannot come down. One of the most incredible stories I've ever heard involves a young lady, a high school student at the time, by the name of Holland Reynolds. Back in 2010, she was the top runner in the state on her high school's cross-country team. Earlier in that season, their coach, who had been a perennial state championship cross-country coach, he had been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. His health was failing, and he announced that this season will be my final season. Those high school girls did what you would imagine they would do. They kind of huddled up together, and they said, we want to send the coach out to retirement with a state title. They were already a good team, but they redoubled their efforts, and they were well on their way. In the final event of the final tournament of that year, her team was so far ahead in the points, literally all they had to do was finish that event. But because of an unusual case of dehydration in cold weather, she collapsed during that race. And according to an article you can still find today in the New York Times, she collapsed with dehydration and exhaustion 2 yards away from the finish line. You know what happened. The coaches all ran over. The medics were there. And with what little effort and energy she had, she shook them off. She waved them away. And the New York Times said that it took over 20 seconds for her to crawl those final 2 yards. She finished, and they won. The paper asked her how painful it was, and she said, "I don't remember any pain at all. All I remember was my coach standing on the other side of that line cheering me on." I don't know what makes you want to quit tonight. I don't know what may make you want to quit your marriage. I don't know what may make you want to quit and give up on that relationship. I don't know what may make you want to quit your Sunday school teaching position. I don't know what may make you want to quit giving like God has enabled you to give. But whatever it is, listen tonight to heaven's champion calling out to you. Keep on working. Keep on serving. Keep on teaching. Keep on singing. Keep on leading. Keep on giving. Keep on preaching, Pastor. Keep on sacrificing. Keep on raising your kids. Keep on loving your family. Keep on coming to church. And one day when you hear heaven's champion say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will be eternally grateful that you said, "Oh no," to "Oh no." Let's bow in prayer together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed just to remove distraction, I do not pretend to know all the many ways that God may have used this message in your life. And I trust the sovereignty of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to put His finger on an issue in your life that I may not have even gotten near. But in less than 60 seconds, our invitation will be extended. The altar will be open. Someone tonight may need to just come and kneel at a place of public prayer and recommit some part of your Christian service to the Lord. Maybe you're tired and weary. You need to ask God for strength. The good news is He'll hear that prayer and He will give you that strength. Certainly, if you're here this evening, you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we would love to talk to you about what it means to become a Christian. Pastor will be standing down front. You just come share with him, "I want to become a Christian." We'll take some time to share with you from the Word of God how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, by your great providence, would you oversee and superintend this invitation for the good of all who are here and the ultimate glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we stand to our feet, whatever commitment you need to make tonight, you come as God leads you.